Yeah, I'm really really thankful to be back here with you, and I appreciate. I was thankful to be able to make that trip down to Lloyd and Harvey there in Honduras. I'm also thankful to be back, and they sent greetings along for all the brothers and sisters here. So, and I appreciate the welcome I've felt coming home to both family and to the congregation here. And as good as it is to go see other parts of the world and be with brothers elsewhere, it's also real good to come home. So I want to just, for an opening here, I have a few thoughts I'd like to share. We've just about the kingdom of God and Jesus as the King, which is not a new thought to us at all. But I have a few thoughts here that are inspiring and interesting to me. We've all heard this kingdom described as an upside down kingdom, upside down in the sense that it does not operate like the kingdoms of this world. The way down is up, and the way up is down. Those who exalt themselves will be humbled. Those who humble themselves will be exalted. The first shall be last. The last shall be first. Those who take the seat of honor will be demoted to a humble seat, and those who take a humble seat will be promoted to a seat of honor. And the apostle says, if we suffer with him, we will reign with him. If we die with him, we will live with him. It's the meek who will inherit the earth, and if we don't resist evil, we'll overcome it. And in all those ways and many more, there's the values in this kingdom just operate different. So it's along those lines that I want to think about a few more aspects like that. I want to talk about kings and donkeys. So if we compare horses with donkeys, they have these similarities we could talk about for a long time. They also have differences. A horse is fast. A donkey is slow. A horse is elegant and pretty. A donkey is rather unpolished and simple. Horses are stylish. Donkeys are humble. Horses are bred for their speed and their strength and their step and their beauty. And donkeys are just simply a beast of burden. They are simply for the purpose of packing loads. They're just a work animal, just a very humble work animal. In fact, I read recently that the Hebrew word for donkey literally means an animal under the yoke. It gives you the image of an animal that is brought under the yoke of its master. The image of a horse is more like the image, especially when it's horses and chariots. It's the image of kings and power and war and conquering. That's usually the image that goes with kings, is horses and chariots and conquering with power and those kind of things. But there's a few exceptions, so we want to look at one of these. It's in 1 Kings, chapter 1. I'll start reading here in verse 5. Just to give you a little context, you'll pick it up, but give you a little context. This is the end of King David's reign. He's an old man. And now we're here in the first book of the Kings. In the first chapter, verse 5, it says, then Adonijah, the son of Haggith, exalted himself, saying, I will be king. And he himself and 50 men to run before him. Sorry, I skipped the line there. He prepared chariots and horsemen for himself and 50 men to run before him. His father never at any time rebuked him, saying, why do you do so? He was also very handsome and was born after Absalom. Then he conferred with Joab, the son of Zeruiah, and with Abiathar the priest, and they came to the aid of Adonijah. But Zadok the priest, and Benaiah the son of Jehoiada, Nathan the prophet, Shimei, Rai, and the mighty men who belonged to David did not follow Adonijah. Adonijah sacrificed sheep and calves and lambs by the stone of the serpent by the spring called Rogel, and he invited all his brothers, the king's sons, and all the men of Judah, servants of the king, but he did not invite Nathan the prophet, Benaiah the mighty men, or Solomon his brother. So Adonijah was also a son of David. He was from one of David's wives. And it says that he exalted himself and decided to make himself king. Now, his father never sent him to do that. And it says here his father never rebuked him for doing something like this either. It gives me the idea that Adonijah was a bit presumptuous, the kind of person who kind of has this mentality of, well, if he didn't say I can't do it, then I must have permission to do it, which is very different from the heart that Solomon would have had or Jesus would have had when they only did those things which they received from the Father. So he prepares himself horsemen and chariots. This was his idea of coming in here to Jerusalem to be inaugurated as the king. I'm going to skip a bunch of verses here just for the sake of time, but if you read, keep reading there. When Nathan the prophet heard this, he went to Bathsheba, the mother of Solomon, and said, we need to go talk to David about this. Didn't David say that Solomon's going to take his place? And so they did, and they brought this to David's attention. I'll pick up reading again here in verse 28. Then King David answered and said, call Bathsheba to me. So she came into the king's presence and stood before him. The king swore an oath and said, as the Lord lives, who redeemed my life from every distress, just as I swore to you by the Lord God of Israel, saying, Solomon your son shall be king after me, and he shall sit on my throne in my place, so I will do today. Then Bathsheba bowed with her face to the earth and paid homage to the king and said, let my lord King David live forever. Then King David said, call to me Zadok the priest, Nathan the prophet, and Benaiah the son of Jehoiada. So they came before the king, and the king said to them, take the servants of your lord with you, and have Solomon my son ride on my own mule, and take him down to Gihon. There let Zadok the priest and Nathan the prophet anoint him as king over Israel, and blow the ram's horn and say, long live King Solomon. Then he shall sit on my throne and be king in my place, for I have appointed him to be ruler over Israel and Judah. Benaiah the son of Jehoiada answered the king and said, let it be done. May the Lord God of my lord the king establish it. As the Lord has been with my lord the king, even so may he be with Solomon and make his throne greater than the throne of my lord King David. So Zadok the priest and Nathan the prophet, Benaiah the son of Jehoiada, the Cherethites and the Pelethites mounted Solomon on King David's mule, and they led him to Gihon. Then Zadok the priest took a horn of olive oil from the tabernacle and anointed Solomon. They blew the ram's horn, and all the people said, long live King Solomon. Then all the people went up after him, and the people danced and rejoiced with great joy, so that the earth burst forth with their sound. So here, it says a mule. Now, I don't know. A mule is a cross between a horse and a donkey, which the Israelites were forbidden to breed those hybrid animals. It is possible that it was a mule, though. Maybe they, whatever. Regardless, it's still a beast of burden. It's a beast of burden that belonged to David. And here he said, sit King Solomon on this beast, take him into Jerusalem, pronounce him king. And they did it, and they did it with such joy that it says the earth burst forth with their sound. I think the King James translation says the earth rent with the sound thereof. If you've ever heard, you've probably all, all, at some point you've heard a sound that was so loud that you could feel it, right? You could almost hear the earth, feel the earth tremble just a little bit by the sound. I think something like that's what happened. They made so much noise that the earth felt the effects, and the sound trembled, made the earth shake a little bit. And if we keep reading, and I won't do it for the sake of time, but there was a lot of commotion going on, and Adonijah says, what is going on? What's the uproar in the city all about? And when they told him what happened, he was sorely afraid. And he went in and he took hold of the horns of the altar and was like, oh my, I'm in trouble. And he pled for his life, and suddenly his horses and chariots didn't seem as promising as they had. Okay, does this remind you of anything in the New Testament? Let's go to Matthew chapter 21, and we'll read of another king that came into Jerusalem on a beast of burden. Starting in verse 1, it says, when they had approached Jerusalem, they being Jesus and the apostles, or disciples, and had come to Bethphage at the Mount of Olives, then Jesus sent two disciples, saying to them, go into the village opposite you, and immediately you will find a donkey tied there and a colt with her. Untie them and bring them to me. If anyone says anything to you, you shall say, the Lord has need of them, and immediately he will send them. This took place to fulfill what was spoken through the prophet. Say to the daughter of Zion, behold, your king is coming to you, gentle and mounted on a donkey, even on a colt, the foal of a beast of burden. The disciples went and did as Jesus had instructed them, and brought the donkey and the colt, and laid their coats on them, and he sat on the coats. Now, why did Jesus do this? Why did Jesus? Jesus didn't do this without rhyme or reason, and this wasn't just because it was a quicker way into Jerusalem, or because he was tired of walking, or anything like that. In fact, seems like they came up close to the city, and then he waited there while the disciples go in, bring this donkey back out. Jesus was proclaiming something. He was proclaiming something that the people understood. He was not the first king to ride into Jerusalem on a beast of burden and be inaugurated as the king. And not only like not only did the was were the Israelites or the people there familiar with what happened when King Solomon was inaugurated, there's also the prophecy in Zechariah of something like this happening, and the people understood the meaning. Verse 8 and 9, it says, most of the crowd spread their coats in the road, and others were cutting branches from the trees and spreading them in the road. The crowds going ahead of him, those who followed him, were shouting, Hosanna to the Son of David! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord! Hosanna in the highest! Hosanna, as I understand, means, is kind of an expression of adoration. Oh, save us! Some of the other Gospels add that they said, blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. And then in verse 10 and 11 it says, when he entered Jerusalem, all the city was stirred, saying, who is this? And the crowds were saying, this is the prophet Jesus from Nazareth in Galilee. So we see a lot of similarities here. King Solomon, the son of David, rides into Jerusalem on his father's beast of burden to be inaugurated as the king, to receive the robe and the crown and be exalted into the throne of David. We see Jesus coming into Jerusalem here, his final triumphal entry as a king into the city of kings. And we see this great rejoicing, this kind of rejoicing that made the people say, what's going on? What's happening? What's the uproar? What's going on here? Not only that, the people were saying, "Hosanna to the Son of David," and "Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord." Like, these are expressions that everyone, including the scribes and Pharisees and chief priests and people, understood to be reserved for people like King Solomon, people like the Messiah, people like that. And here comes this Jesus, and they're giving him all these expressions of adoration. And they were quite stirred. They acted very much like Adonijah. Or they were at least very much afraid like Adonijah. Luke's account of this says that the Pharisees said to Jesus, "Teacher, rebuke your disciples." They're saying, like, "Teacher, you know this is unfitting. Rebuke your disciples for giving you this kind of adoration." And Jesus said, "I tell you, if these become silent, the stones will cry out." All of heaven and nature can understand what's going on here, except these people who have exalted themselves to this position of honor themselves. They were indignant, the scriptures say. From there, within the next couple days, maybe it was in the next 5 days, Jesus did some things there in Jerusalem, and he also received a crown, as a king does, but it was a crown of thorns. He was also put on a robe over his whip struck and bleeding back. And as they up on the hill of Golgotha, as they rose up that cross that Jesus was nailed on, he was exalted, not onto a throne, but onto a cross. And as the apostles later say, it was through this way down, you might say, that he has received a name above all names. He's been exalted. He's been given all authority. It's the way up. I just want to look real quickly yet at that prophecy that was fulfilled there in Zechariah 9, verse 9. I wanted to read it because of verse 10, which is not quoted there. So in verse 9 it says, "Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Proclaim it aloud, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, your king comes to you. He is righteous and saving. He is gentle and mounted upon a donkey, even a young foal." And then verse 10 says, "He will utterly destroy the chariots out of Ephraim and the horses out of Jerusalem. The bow of war shall be utterly destroyed, and there shall be abundance and peace among the nations. He shall rule over the waters as far as the sea and over the rivers to the ends of the earth." I wanted to add that verse because of what we were talking about, the difference between horses and chariots. He will make nothing this horses and chariots business, this emblem of exalting ourselves, this emblem of trying to gain power and authority by going up by the way of horses that are the expression of speed and step and beauty and power. He'll destroy all that, and he'll bring in this kingdom is ushered in by the king sitting on this beast of burden. And so one more thing in closing. When Solomon was announced king, the people who understood, the people who realized that Solomon was rightly the king, their joy was so great that they danced, they sang, they shouted, they blew horns, and they rejoiced so much that the earth rent of the sound thereof. But there's a greater than Solomon here. And our joy should be greater. The effects that it should have on us, that Jesus reigns, should be felt over the earth, over the whole earth. As the prophet here says, over the waters as far as the sea and over the rivers to the ends of the earth. May the Lord add his blessing. And I'll just open it up for comments and thoughts anybody has to share.
Yeah, thank you. Appreciate that. Kind of toward the end, how does this apply in our lives? Are we impressed with eloquent, with the charismatic? Are we impressed with worldliness, clothing? Are we impressed with it when it's down? What are we impressed with? What makes us tick? And that is, will show whether we're going up or down. And if we're seeking the up now, God will have to put us down. And if we're seeking to go down, He can exalt us. And I think this is I feel like it's a very good principle we can apply in many, many areas of our lives. Is it up or is it down? And that is not to say that everything's wrong about being charismatic. But we have to be aware of that. We have to take that all into calculation. And just because somebody's poor doesn't mean that he's going to heaven. It's not quite that way, but Jesus does say about blessed are the poor and the weak, and things will be revealed to the humble and the lowly and those that are less eloquent. I was just impressed with that. May God be with us.
Welcome back, Dwayne and Walter and anyone else that was gone. But I guess, I don't know if Dwayne is of no, but in the Sermon on the Mount, the first beatitude is, I think Dwayne has taught the Sermon on the Mount for many lessons, is blessed are the poor in spirit or the humble. Some people, like Brother Brett and others, will talk about Moses being a type of Christ, being a lawgiver. He fasted 40 days. And what does Moses say about himself? Or does Moses say it about himself in Numbers? Now, the man Moses was the meekest man on the earth. I mean, probably could have been Joshua. I don't know if all Moses could have said that about himself. But Moses, they try to kill him as a baby. They try to kill Jesus as a baby. All the similarities as of Moses fasting. Lawgiver, he was the lawgiver. And Christ is the new Moses, a greater lawgiver. And Jesus was born in Bethlehem, a little hick town like Pierce City, Purdy, or something like that. And what else about him? He lived in Nazareth, another, like Newtonia, where I live, another bad, nothing famous. And the humility that, and just repeating what Walter and Dwayne said, the humility is so great. And that's we need that humility every day. I do. It's that humility that that we need from, and the Lord be magnified.
Jesus says, come unto me, all you who live, because I am meek and humble. So, he said, we need it.
I wonder if I'll be able to say what I want to say. As our Lord Jesus was falling down on the burden of the cross, as he suffered more and more, as his blood was dripping, pouring down, more and more suffering, and then be crucified. Every step of his way was higher and higher against the fortress of evil that our enemy built in the midst of the humanity. And the truth was exalted more and more, and his revelation brighter and brighter. And when he said, it is finished, and gave up the ghost, I cannot even say or think what happened in the glory, victory. The fortress of evil crumbled, and the portals of heaven opened, and everyone is invited. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy burden. Oh, blessed be his name forever. Thank you.
Yeah, I guess one thought I thought I would share would be, according to three early sources in the early church, a disciple of John, Papias, Irenaeus, and Eusebius recording Papias' words, the Gospel of Matthew was written in Hebrew. For what we're talking about, why is that significant? And our translators, well, what we have in Matthew is it's in Greek. We don't have the Hebrew anymore, right? So I didn't look up the Greek, but I'm sure that they actually spelled with Greek letters. Probably this word Hosanna is probably the way they reason why they just say it that way. But in Hebrew, what that's pointing to, Psalms 118, like Brother Duane started to say, is first you start with Jesus' name, Yeshua, and then the root of that and a particular form of the verb is basically in the command form, the imperative form, where it's basically, again, Jesus' name means save or salvation, right? So they're basically in Hebrew. I mean, it was written in Hebrew. I mean, did it actually take place where the Pharisees are listening and everybody's speaking Hebrew? Who knows? But it was written in Hebrew, and I think that's the reason why, for this particular passage that records this in Matthew 21, to where they're saying in Hebrew, if they really said it in Hebrew, I wouldn't be surprised if they did, where they're basically saying not only the root is his name, Yeshua, but they're saying in this verb form to where they're saying, save us. And they're attributing this, as Brother Duane pointed out, to the son, to Jesus, Yeshua, to the son of David, which points back to Psalms 2 and so many of these passages, even 2 Samuel chapter 7 and 1 Kings chapter 17, that said that after David dies, that a seed from his body would be the eternal king that would be the son of God. And I think with all of this, these experts of the law understood this, and there were tons of people named Yeshua back then, just like, you know, in Spanish circles, it's quite frequent to hear somebody called Jesus. I mean, it's really, really common, but here's one that actually has this name, that has this meaning, and then these people see this, and they attribute this to where he's not only the one that these prophecies in the Old Testament are pointing to as the son of David, that would be the eternal king, that would be the son of God. But they're saying, they're quoting from Psalms 118 to save us, because that's, again, that's what his name means. So I just thought I'd share that.
The Lord is my light, is my light and my salvation. Thank you.
Hear me, will say, forever bless me, desire.